My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Thank you, Pete, very much. It would be really helpful if you keep that passage available in front of you so we can look at it briefly together. We believe that God speaks to us today through these words in the Bible. And so there's great power there. We want to take these words seriously. So Bibles open, and let's pray as we come to this word. Our Father, we thank you that you speak to us. You don't leave us guessing what you're like. We thank you for your Spirit's work to show us the truth and to help us to change in response to what we hear. Last week, we heard you say to us that we shouldn't just listen to the word, but we should do what it says. So help us to take that seriously today, to do what you tell us to do in the Bible by your gracious work in our lives. Work in us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you ever been made to feel invisible? You know, when you're clearly in a queue for something, someone else just cuts straight in, and we do the British thing of expressing absolute outrage by rolling our eyes and tutting a little bit. Maybe you've turned up somewhere, maybe even a church, and it seemed as if nobody even noticed you were there. Could have been worse than that. You were made to feel that it was kind of inconvenient that you were there. I can't remember who it was who told me about someone who went to a church, and the only time anybody spoke to him, one time, was to tell him to take his hat off. And he never went to church again. Tragic. And the way we welcome people is really important, isn't it? In our passage last week, if you were with us, we had this ridiculous picture of somebody looking in the mirror and then straight away forgetting what they look like. I wonder whether you think James is doing a similar thing here in our passage in chapter 2, when he talks about two people turning up to a church service. So chapter 2, verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. And as we go into verse 3, he talks about the very different ways we might treat them. And they are just horribly unsubtle, aren't they? There's no room for nuance here. You see the rich man and you say, "Here's a good seat for you." It's like you're saying, can I bring you anything? Let me tell you about our church. But James says, you say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet." I mean, can you imagine? Just stand out of the way, please. Or if that's too much trouble, I guess you can sit here on the floor while I sit comfortably on my chair. surely James is overstating the point, isn't he? No real Christian church would actually behave in this way, would they? Well, I'm not so sure. He starts verse 6 by saying, "You have dishonored the poor." There's now no if. There's no suppose anymore. No, this is what you've done. It sounds as if what he described in those verses 2 and 3, or something like it, really has happened, actually happened. And don't forget, James isn't just writing to one church that he's heard this terrible thing has happened. No, this is a circular letter. This is happening all over the place, is it, when Christians gather? It sounds awful. But then again, maybe we're not so different. Let me say, it's fantastic, really fantastic, that Grace Church Highlands is known as a very welcoming church. When I started here, a whole load of people from other places were tripping over themselves to tell me how amazingly they had been welcomed at Grace Church. And that really is wonderful. We should thank God for it, shouldn't we? We should not take it for granted, though. And not taking it for granted means that we should take this message very, very seriously. Could it ever happen that we behave in the way we've heard about here, the way that James has described? Let's think it through. Let's assume that, yeah, James is not talking about an online meeting. I think that's fair, isn't it? And so let's imagine we're back in the school for a church service and somebody turns up who you can tell straight away is successful, probably rich, nice clothes, well turned out, well spoken, friendly. And so we pile on the charm. Maybe it's someone famous. Welcome. We want this person to stay, don't we? And so they'll get lots of attention. We'll make sure they're as comfortable as they can be. And then imagine a couple of minutes later, somebody else comes in, just as we're about to start, perhaps. Here comes somebody who is in many ways the opposite. Tatty clothes, scruffy, maybe smelly. Somebody who is homeless, perhaps. Does your heart sink just a little bit? Do we think about trying to keep this person away from everybody else? You know, why don't you stand here at the back for a minute? Now, I'm not saying that this would happen. But if there is the slightest possibility that it could happen, then we're not really any different, are we? We need to take this message to heart today. Remember, James has been telling us that if we're Christians, we need to show it in our lives and show it in a way that's consistent. We're to hear from God in his word and do what he says. Don't be part-time Christians. Don't be double-minded, he says. We heard him mentioning the idea of rich and poor in chapter 1 and pointing out that God sees differently. And at the end of that chapter, where we finished last week, James says that the religion that God cares about, the religion that God accepts, is seen in action. He says, if your religion is real, then you will look after orphans and widows in their distress. That is, you will care about the people nobody else cares about. And so I guess you can see how he gets to the idea of today's passage. Don't show favoritism. Favoritism, some Bibles call it partiality. I don't know if that helps. So verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. It's ridiculous for you to behave in the way I'm going to describe with these two men arriving at your church. Worse than being ridiculous, verse 4, when you do that, you are discriminating among yourselves and becoming judges with evil thoughts. You're not seeing as God sees. Instead, you're discriminating. It's wildly inappropriate. In fact, James says it's evil. It's evil. Why is it evil? Why is it such a problem? You and I might see that it's wrong, but at the same time, we could probably identify loads of problems that often come up in churches, and I wonder how far up our list this one would be. Why is it such a big deal for James? Why is it such a big deal for God? Well, that's what we're going to see in the remainder of this passage, as James explains it to us. There are three reasons. They're not three reasons of equal weight, But three reasons why favoritism is so inappropriate in the life of the church or in the life of a believer. Three reasons why it's evil. So the first one is in verse 5 and the first sentence of verse 6. It goes against God's heart. It goes against God's heart because it dishonors those whom he honors. So verse 5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. If there is a bias in the Bible, it's towards those who are poor in this world, isn't it? Not against them. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the earth. He cared so much about people who were poor. We saw back in chapter 1, James chapter 1, the Christian in humble circumstances, the Christian in a low position, actually has a high position. He or she has that high position eternally because God has set his love on their life, made them alive, and won victory for them through Jesus' death. So when the world in its rejection of God looks at a poor person and sees somebody insignificant, well, God sees the opposite. He sees a human being made in his image to reflect something of his glory. If this person is a Christian, and James is writing to churches where there are lots of poor Christians, if this poor person is a Christian, God sees someone whose life has been bought with the blood of his only son. Each life is incredibly valuable to him. Those who are poor in the world's eyes can still be rich in faith, heirs of his kingdom. In fact, maybe they're more likely to be. They're not distracted by riches. Their riches, richness in faith, are the only riches that are going to last. To act with favoritism and to look down on some people for whatever reason, to treat them badly, it goes against God's heart. It dishonors those who he honors. The rest of verse 6 and verse 7 are kind of the flip side of that. Favoritism doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense, and it honors those who dishonor God. It doesn't make any sense. You could call these verses, are you serious? Partway through verse 6, isn't it the rich who are exploiting you? Aren't they the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Your favoritism doesn't make any sense at all, because the people you're schmoozing, the people who you're finding the best seats for in church and digging out the fancy china or whatever, they're the ones who are oppressing the church. They're taking your lovely seat and they're whacking you over the head with it. They're doing everything they can to bring trouble to the church because their main concern is their own glory, their image. In James's day, the church was facing opposition from lots of well-thought-of people. They're exploiting you, says James. They're dragging you into court. Why would you put all your efforts into impressing people like that while you're looking down on those who mean you no harm, people who might actually want to join you in a meaningful way? Makes no sense. The same people, verse 7, are the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong. They're dishonoring God. They're cursing Christ. We should be personally offended by that, I think, because they're talking about our Saviour and our King and our Father. The Lord adopted us into his family when our sins were paid for in Jesus' death. His name is our name now, our family name. We should be horrified when people speak badly of our God, and we should pray that their hearts would change. The last thing that we should do is view those people as more important than anybody else. It makes no sense. We're not like that, are we? Or is there some temptation to impress the world around us by how we do church, how we live our Christian lives? At Grace Church, we've got new branding. We're kind of looking to grow. Do we want people to look at us and think, hey, impressive? If that's what we want, if we want to be seen as an okay sort of church by people who actually don't give a monkeys, really they're against God, well, of course, we've got the wrong focus. Our ambition must be to share our lives and the gospel with those around us, whoever they are, so that we bring glory to God. Favoritism doesn't fit with that. But the third reason is the big one. And really, it takes the rest of the passage from verse 8 onwards. Why is favoritism such a problem? Because it's against God's law. It's against God's royal law of love and mercy. Now, we've got a hint towards another ridiculous example here, a ridiculous example to make a serious point. Imagine we're watching a courtroom drama, and there's a bloke in the dock, and he's talking at length about his faithfulness in marriage. I've never committed adultery. I love my wife and my family. I wouldn't do anything to upset that. I'm innocent. I've kept the law. And then we see the judge says, well, yes, but you're on trial for murder. There's a dead body. There's a weapon with your fingerprints on it. There were witnesses. And you talk about keeping the law. Of course you haven't kept the law. Your lack of adultery is irrelevant. It's as irrelevant as your lack of speeding tickets or something. You've broken the law. You're guilty. We might sometimes think that showing just a little bit of favoritism, well, it's kind of inevitable. We all do it, and actually not that big a deal. And this passage is here to make us think again. James says there is a royal law in the Bible, the law of our king. And at its heart, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the part of the law that Jesus quotes more than any other. More importantly, if you break the law, you break the law. Verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. If we show favoritism in the ways I've tried to describe, we're breaking God's law. The truth is, we're all lawbreakers, aren't we? Not one of us can claim to have kept all of it, to have lived entirely the way God would have us live. We all deserve the judgment that James talks about in verses 12 and 13. But did you notice that he talks about judgment and mercy? In Jesus, we receive mercy that covers all our sins and means we're free to live the way God designed for us. He died as a lawbreaker, even though he was the only person who really did keep the whole law. He showed us ultimate mercy. And in response, we're to show mercy. We're to be generous. We're to see people as God sees them. The world around us is full of people who have been treated very badly. They've been treated badly because of the colour of their skin or because of the circumstances they grew up in or because of the way they talk or because of the particular struggles they've encountered in life, or they're treated badly for no particular reason that we can see, but they are hurting. Each one is made in God's image. And if we treat them badly, we break God's law and break God's heart. What each of these people needs, they have so many needs, don't they, people around us? But what they need more than anything else is to know the love of God and the freedom and the life he offers to all who trust in Jesus. So we must never look down on anybody for any of those reasons. We of all people who know God's mercy should welcome people radically. Shouldn't we? We should long to be a church filled with people from all walks of life, each with astounding stories to tell of what God has done and what God is still doing. It's tricky now, isn't it? We're not meeting physically, but all the more reason to go out of our way to love those people that the world doesn't love, people that the world looks down on, to let them know there's a place for them in our lives. There's a place for them in our church. Most of all, there's a place for them in the loving arms of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray that we would show that mercy. Our Father, we thank you for the mercy that you have shown us as Jesus died on the cross to take away our sin, to make us eternally rich. Please help us never to look down on anybody else, never to show favoritism towards those who are rich in the world's eyes. Help us to see people as you see them. Help us to value every single human life that you have made. Please help us to show mercy in response to the mercy that you've shown us. Please help us this week to know how we can do what you say, how we can put these words into practice in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.